Good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here this morning, see all your smiley faces on this beautiful, warm Invercargill morning. So, I'm actually from Hamilton, and I'm down here with my colleague Mike Collins. He's from Christchurch, and he's speaking over at the other church this morning, and we're doing a conference. So, how many of you have actually, I see some familiar faces, how many have been at the conference yesterday? Okay, that's excellent. So today I'm doing a talk. It's going to be a little bit of overlap with things we shared yesterday, but overall it's focused on Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Creator, isn't he? And we just want to really honour him this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about Genesis and the Gospel. So Genesis obviously is the first book of the Bible. So we have God's Word, and yesterday one of the messages I gave was about God's Word. You know, can we trust the manufacturer's manual? And because this is a book that's divinely inspired, I believe, and it reveals the God, our Creator. It reveals the history of the earth from creation up to the present day and also into the future. So it's a book that is like a meta-narrative, includes so many issues that face us today, how we should live as people, how we should interact with each other, how should we steward the planet, and all these big questions. But ultimately, it's centered around Jesus. Jesus is the one pointed to by the Old Testament, and he is the one who's redeemed us, you know, came to earth as God, born of a virgin, lived, ministered, died, and was rose again. So thank you, Lord, for that. And that's what we're celebrating today, aren't we? We're here because of our common identity in Christ. And so each one of you who have that personal relationship with him, no matter what our background is, our ethnic background, our age, whatever's brought us to this place, we have that shared common identity, as well as plenty of other shared interests as well. So John 1:1-5, and also in Colossians we hear about, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, was God, and the Word was with God, and all things were created by him and for him. And so both these two scriptures actually echo the fact that Jesus is the Word. He's the incarnate God. You know, he came down, he's fully God, fully man, and only he could actually pay that price for us. You know, he's a perfect Savior, and he is also the Creator and the Redeemer. And so he was able to identify with us our temptations, our pressures, and it's really, really just an amazing, amazing verse to open this whole thing. And, of course, Colossians as well. So really encourage you, if you haven't read those things, just go through, read them again, dwell on them. It's just that focusing again on Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. And so we want to, you know, lots of things around the outside, but we focus in on Jesus himself. You know, all things are made through him and by him, from the smallest atoms, subatomic particles, up to the galaxies, the stars, the whole universe declare the glory of God. So here we are as humans. We're just, you know, humans, we're fallible, but we look out at the universe and we just say, what an amazing, amazing place. But each one of us, if we look at our own lives, we have these three questions that we've talked about in our conference yesterday, and each one of us at some point in our lives will come to this point either deliberately working through, thinking it through, pondering it. Or maybe it's these questions are just in the background. We don't want to really think about them. The first one, of course, is where did I actually come from? The big picture of origins, I guess. What led to us living here as Homo sapiens on this planet in this time and age? Big questions. And from that, we also say, why am I actually here? What's my purpose in life? What's my identity? What's the reason I get up in the morning? You know, what hope do I have? What do I want to do? You know, who am I? My identity, etc. It's so important. And of course, ultimately, we live in a fallen world in our bodies. It's even mine. Slowly, you know, we get older and bits fall off and so on. And eventually, you know, unless the Lord comes back beforehand, whatever, each one of us will reach that end of our earthly life and we reach death. Is there something beyond that, or is it just we become worm food and it's all gone, oblivion? So these three questions are so important. And my colleague Mike talked about questions 2 and 3. Why am I here? Where am I going? I link back to a belief about where I came from. Am I a product of blind chance evolution over millions of years? Or was I created by a divine and loving creator who loves me, gives me identity, gives me intrinsic worth, and I'm also accountable to him? So I've got here that the answers I actually accept into my heart and mind for those questions will affect how I live my life, won't it? So I think if you, depending on how you believe these questions should be answered, it will affect how you live your life, how you treat your fellow man, how you behave, obey the law, etc. So here we have, you know, a collage of pictures. And I think each one of those, even in the last year or so, they're burned into our psyche, aren't they? Especially even that little spiky ball there. You know, A couple of years ago, we would have thought it's just a kid's bath toy or something, isn't it? But now everyone knows what the coronavirus sort of looks like. So would you agree that the world is facing some issues at the moment? You know, from the environment, I guess, and crime, rising crime. We've got financial struggles. We've got justice and racism issues, etc. So there's lots of big issues there. So we have to agree, yeah, there are big, big issues. But we as Christians, we're here as salt and light, and we really hope that we have that answer. We have a hope. We can point people to the fact that in the troubles we have, there is a hope, there are solutions there. And again, Mike, my colleague, did a great talk yesterday about suffering, where suffering came from, why does a good God allow suffering, and the whole thing, the big meta picture of God loving us, giving us free will, but also paying the price to give us relief from that. So each one of us as Christians, there's this scripture. It's not just a suggestion, it's actually a command to each one of us. It says, in your hearts, honour Christ, the Lord is holy. So again, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? He is our holy Saviour. So honour him first and foremost. And always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Again, our personal testimony. I talked yesterday about the whole idea of each one of us has a story about, I was like this beforehand, I've come into a relationship with Jesus, and now I'm like this. I'm not perfect, I'm still on a journey, but we've got a story, whether it's just a story of protection and God's just brought you through without any major dramas in your life, or maybe you've come from a very, very difficult, abusive or crime background, whatever it is, and Jesus has made a difference in your life. So that's really, really important. We know how to answer, why you're a bit different, why are you still smiling when the whole world's falling apart? But the key thing is to also do it with gentleness and respect. Nobody wants a Bible-bashing, condemning person, pointing the finger at them and whacking them over the head with the Bible. That just emphasizes and amplifies this idea that Christianity is bigoted, narrow-minded, oppressive. We need to love people, get alongside them, and understand how they got to be how they are. So thinking about that, then we have to ask, as the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, not just this church, our church, the church, especially in the Western world, are we still effective in reaching the lost? If we look at our statistics, we see here, each census we have, the church attendance declines. More and more people are becoming, nuns, or they're atheists, or they're moving into Buddhism, or even Islam, and so on. So we see the traditional church attendance is declining. But I'm really encouraged by my work with Creation Ministries, going to lots and lots of different churches, and it's great to see the body of Christ alive, people who love him, they're effective in the community and missions. And so, yeah, the church is doing well, but the effect we had culturally a few decades ago even is declined, isn't it? Would you agree? But most people think the church is irrelevant. You guys do your Sunday thing, that's fine for you, but you don't really have a relevance in today's society. Sadly, we also see many young people just really struggling with a whole sense of identity, anxiety, worry, self-harm, and then sadly even suicide, because they feel the world's so dark, there are so many issues, there's nothing after this, it's easier just to call it quits and commit suicide, which is really, really tragic. All that beautiful potential in our young people, just wasted. And we see lawlessness rising, don't we, all around the country, and Graham was talking about some of the local crime here that he was personally involved in. With his stolen car. Long story, but so the whole thing, we just see crime from gang and drugs right up to white collar crime, corruption and business, don't we? Even in New Zealand, the law is declining, police are getting armed, we have all sorts of issues. So on that depressing note, we have the answer, we have the gospel. So let's have a look at evangelism. We should be out there preaching the gospel, telling people that Jesus is alive. So we look at the evangelism in the West then and now. So here we have it, the gospel, the Bible, central to our faith. So if we wind back to the 1950s and so on, before my time, here we have Billy Graham, an amazing evangelist. And I actually spoke yesterday about Charles Templeton, his partner, who they both were amazing evangelists, but Charles Templeton went down off the slippery slope and eventually abandoned his faith and wrote a book calling, saying, Farewell to God, why have I abandoned the faith? But Billy Graham didn't. He was an amazing preacher right to his dying day, evangelizing. But here he is in London, preaching to thousands of people, all just listening, taking it in, responding, going forward to respond to the gospel. Amazing time, wasn't it? And maybe some of you here, or you had relatives who came to the Lord through Billy Graham's ministry in New Zealand even. So did anyone do that? Yeah, so it's amazing. See, people, you're the fruit, of Billy Graham's ministry. Amazing how God used that. He had a simple gospel, repent. Jesus died for your sins. We're all sinners. Repent and turn to Jesus. But if we wind it forward now to today, and here we are, the church, the generic church. If we went down to the main street in Invercargill, walked down the street and said, "Repent, Jesus died for your sins, you know, turn around, come to him, give your heart to Jesus," what sort of reaction do you think you might get? Do you want to go and try it? We'll go downtown and try it out. Maybe something like this, you know. "Oh, what a bunch of losers, come on, you know. That's so old-fashioned. That's intolerant, mate. I'm a good person. You can't tell me I'm a sinner. I've done nothing wrong. I've not killed anybody. And, oh, just losers, you know, utterly foolish." That sort of, even if they don't verbalize it, a lot of people see us as, you know, you're sort of living in a deluded world. So there's two accounts in the Bible of people evangelizing to two very different audiences, and yet they were actually living at the same time. The first one was Peter on the day of Pentecost. You know, he came out full of the Holy Spirit, you know, having denied Jesus only a few weeks before, and he actually came out full of the Holy Spirit and preached. And he preached to the righteous Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast. And he basically just came to that simple message: "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, this Yeshua, whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do to be saved?" See, they were actually ripe and ready to go, weren't they? He just had to preach this Jesus. He is the Savior. They already knew, didn't they? So they responded. 3,000 or so came to the Lord that day. Just like Billy Graham. People knew, they had that sense of being a sinner. They knew that God was real. They responded to the gospel. So here we have Peter speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem. So there we have the gospel. Again, the gospel never changes. So we have perfect creation, then we have the fall, and then we have in due season the messianic line. Jesus comes, he pays the price for our sins, we're redeemed, and then at the end everything will be restored back to the new heavens and the new earth. So that's a very quick, compact gospel. Perfect world, we sin, we ruined creation, we need a saviour, Jesus is that saviour, and then all things will be restored. And so the Jews actually knew about God, they knew the sacrificial system they needed to atone for their sins, the blood sacrifice and the law. So they knew that they were sinners, they knew they needed a saviour. And so all he had to do was just build on that foundation, preach Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Saviour, and they responded because they had that platform already. Then we move on to Paul. He was in Athens around that time as well, and a bit later, and he then spoke to the Greeks, and he actually went to them, and they started saying, this guy's an idiot, he's just talking, he's babbling, what foolishness is this? You know, the Greek philosophers, the Stoics and so on, they had this idea of intellectualism, and as Paul started to preach about the resurrection and about Jesus, they were going, what? And so he actually went into the town, and he walked around, looked around and saw all sorts of things, temples and idols and shrines and altars and so on, and he suddenly comes across this altar, and it says, "To the unknown God." He says, "Oh, that's a cultural connection I can make." So he goes back to them and he says, "As I passed along, I observed the objects of your worship." In other words, you're very religious, you're very superstitious, you know, you have a spiritual understanding. "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." So he went back to creation, didn't he? We have a transcendent God outside. You know, he's not Zeus and the sun god and all that sort of thing. He's the transcendent God that created everything. And he does not live in temples made by man. So he actually went back to creation and built that foundation for them. So again, we have Paul here. The gospel doesn't change, the same idea. But he actually had to rebuild. He had to add in the foundation of a holy God, the whole thing about people being fallen and so on. So he could actually then build the gospel on top of that. So if we look at our culture now, Billy Graham's era and New Zealand today, would you see we've actually moved from a Jewish understanding? Because back even when I was a kid in the 1960s and 70s, we had hymns and prayers at school. Most people went to Sunday school. Even if you weren't a Christian, you still went along to get some good moral teaching. Most people knew the Ten Commandments. Most people lived a good life. You could put money out on the street with your money in for the milk. Yeah, people wouldn't steal it. And you leave your car and house unlocked. You know, many of you remember those days. Kids these days going, what? You left your house unlocked? You left money on the street? See, something's changed, hasn't it? So people were culturally Christian back in the day. Even if you weren't a born-again Christian, you still lived Christianly. Not today. So I, again, we bring the idea that we're actually living in a Greek mentality today. We have to bring the gospel in a different way to people today. So we do repent, Jesus died for your sins, and they're saying, what foolishness, when that's what we get today. So we need to build, that's where Creation Ministries, we want to build the foundation, to give people answers about why we can trust the Bible and the God revealed in it, and therefore the gospel makes so much more sense. So just moving back to question number one, where did I actually come from? If we open up the Bible, we look in Genesis chapter 1, we see in plain language that's, you know, basically day one, you know, the 6 days, evening, morning, number day, clearly 6 ordinary days. And God created everything in 6 ordinary earth rotation days. On day 6, the culmination was all the land animals, plus our original ancestors, Adam and Eve, real people, and they were made in God's image, you know, to love him, to have a relationship with each other and with him. And that's the account of how we got to be here, if we believe the Bible. Now, I believe that, even though I'm an electronics engineer and I think a fairly reasonable, intelligent person, but I believe the Bible. But of course, I went to school, as we all did here in New Zealand, and we hear a very different story. Whether we turn on the media, we read National Geographic, etc., we see a very different account, don't we? This idea of a Big Bang, billions of years ago, a Big Bang, something exploded, eventually galaxies, stars formed, supernova, we've got cosmic dust, you get an accretion disk, and planets and stars form, planets form, slowly cool down, water comes from somewhere, and life somehow gets started, and then evolution can begin. And over billions and billions of years, upward increasing complexity, natural selection, mutation, here you are. That's the story. And most people would believe the second story. That's what we're taught, that's what we're soaked in every day. The Bible's wrong and evolution is true. Very different accounts of origins, isn't it? But the key thing here is that when we look at the Bible, we often see that, as it happened to me during my high school years, I didn't lose my faith, but evolution seemed very convincing. And my atheistic geography teacher said, some people believe that God created the world, you know, and all that stuff, but we know that's not true because of science. And she put up all these things on the blackboard back in those days, and we had diagrams of fossils and strata, and I went, it seems pretty convincing. I respected my teacher. I didn't lose my faith, but for me, Genesis went like that. It was too hard, it was in the background, I couldn't reconcile that message in my head. And it wasn't until we had a creation speaker in our church when I was a sort of early in my married life, and I suddenly went, that makes sense. I didn't have all the answers, but I realized I could trust the Bible, and I moved on that journey. Creation magazine came into our family and started to feed our family with biblical truth, and for me, Genesis then cleared. I could see it clearly over a period of years. So if we again quickly look at this idea of millions and billions of years, you see this vast amount of time, so huge, you just cannot even comprehend how long 13.7 billion years is. It's just 13,700 million years. That's huge, isn't it? But you see this upward increasing spiral of complexity right up to the end. Basically, it's only in the last 2 million years or so that some hominids allegedly dropped out of the trees in Africa, slightly more intelligent, managed to get some tools and fire over time. And they had an advantage, and so they evolved, and Homo sapiens spread around the world. And so we're nothing special, we're just an evolved accident, more successful than other animals, but that's where it is. We're not really special. We might think we are, but we're not. We're just another animal. So it really boils down to, again, yesterday I talked about, is this our authority, or is it man's fallible opinions? You know, evolution is not really the issue, it's just a symptom of the underlying issue. And we talked about all the issues in society, many issues we have to deal with, but ultimately the problem is right at the base, you know, in the soil of our worldview. If man decides truth, there is no God. Man is the ultimate arbiter of truth, which changes all the time. Evolution is the only credible answer of how we came to be here. And then humanism is that religion that grows out of that soil of evolution, that man is God. Man makes the rules. If it feels good for you, that's fine. If it doesn't, well, it's tough, you know. The whole thing is very, very subjective. And we see the fruit, don't we? You know, disrespect for authority, sanctity of life has gone out. We've got all sorts of different things that society faces because of that idea of man making up the rules. But if God's word is truth, then creation account is true, and Christianity, the Judeo-Christian worldview, 10 commandments and good living come out of a Christian worldview rooted in creation and God's word. And we see the fruit. If we believe the Bible and we act consistently with our Christian faith, we will love our neighbour, we will go the extra mile, we'll care for the poor, we'll steward the planet wisely, but not worship it. All these things, we'll above all worship God. So we see the fruit in society is a fruit of the underlying worldview under it. Does it make sense? So again, so what we believe about origins and what we believe about our authority of our worldview is really, really important. But of course, when it boils down to it, many people say, well, the Bible's wrong, and the Bible's always under attack. Maybe this is just a metaphor or a framework for interpreting spiritual truths. It's not really, really a real history. And well, this bit's a bit hard to believe. We'll just scratch that out. So the Bible's always being attacked as being out of date, bigoted, narrow-minded, wrong. And evolution's always held up as being the truth of all things. And that's why last year, we, Creation Ministries, we had a simple scripture. You know, basically, just take God's word as he intends it to be read. How hard can it be? It may be simplistic, but I really believe it's a great way to take God's word as given to us. So Creation Ministries International, many of you are supporters. We really appreciate, you know, what we call a very on-site church here. You know, you love the Lord, you love his word, you're very engaged with apologetics and being equipped. But CMI is a non-denominational donation-funded ministry, and we have a very, very simple mission. That's to support the effective proclamation of the gospel. Okay, so it's about the gospel is our core thing. How do we do that? By providing credible answers that affirm the reliability of the Bible, beginning from Genesis. Because Genesis is the most attacked book, most doctrines are actually hinged on Genesis and the truth of that. So how do we equip the body of Christ? That's you and me. First one is we have an amazing website, creation.com. Over 10,000 articles, there's video channels, there's downloads, PDF files, all for you to use, to share, to watch, and to all for free. We really encourage you, as a powerful search engine, to put your questions in, and there are huge amounts of resources there to help you in your journey, to come against skeptical arguments and so on. We also have a weekly email that comes out. So last year when our spiky ball turned up on the news and, oh, this disease that's spreading around the world, what do we deal with? How do we deal with that as Christians? How do we answer biblically the suffering, the difficulty of viruses, where do they come from, etc.? How did God create such horrible things, etc.? These questions are there. And so within a week or two of something like this breaking, or maybe the year before with the mosque massacre, how do we deal with that as Christians? So when a big event happens, or maybe a new fossil's found, just dug something up and it proves evolution, how do we address these questions? So our CMI writers and speakers will often come up with an article within a week or two addressing a current event, and that's advertised on our website and through our InfoBytes email. So I really encourage you, if you're not already connected with our ministry via email, the clipboards are going to be sent around. If you'd like to connect up, just, again, no obligation. If it's not for you, that's fine. Just unsubscribe. But if it's for you to be kept equipped, up to date with what's going on, just fill it out, name and your email address, and the phone number's there just as a plan B, in case the handwriting like mine's a bit scratchy and the email doesn't work. The phone number's a way to follow you up. And the postcode is there so we can target emails for events that are in your area. So if you can pass those clipboards around, please. Okay, no obligation, but I encourage you just to link with our ministry through that. Okay, so talked about Jesus and Genesis. So Genesis is really, really important. We see the book of Genesis in the New Testament. There's over 200 quotations or references back to Genesis in the Bible. In the New Testament, 100 of them are actually to Genesis chapters 1 to 11. Why chapters 1 to 11 so important? Because that covers the big picture of history from creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, the dispersion of the nations. Right up to Abraham is covered in Genesis chapters 1 to 11, but they are the ones that most people feel are myth or allegory or are wrong. And yet, they're foundational to the history of the world and our understanding of the Bible. And all 11 chapters are referenced in the New Testament, all 11 of those chapters. And every New Testament author refers back and taught from Genesis. They all took it as real history, quoted, you know, as in the days of Noah or righteous Abel, and all these ones, real people, in Genesis were quoted and referenced by New Testament authors. And also Jesus himself, we come back to Jesus, he himself taught over and over again from Genesis. He quoted scripture, he taught, he gave parables and so on, but he also taught from Genesis. And at one point he's addressing the Pharisees, and they're disbelieving. You say you're God, you know. And he actually said, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament, to Moses, the teaching of Moses, the Torah. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. You know, they believe the law, but Moses brought the law. You've set your hope on Moses' teaching. But if you believe Moses, you will believe me, because he wrote of me. So again, Genesis pointing forward to the Messiah. But if you do not believe his writings, why would you believe my words? In other words, if you can't believe the earthly writings of Moses that talked about the history of the world and the history of Israel, why would you believe my spiritual teaching? So Jesus himself believed Genesis to be real history, with real people in a fixed point in time, with real children doing real stuff. And yet people today, sadly, believe very differently. Here's an example. So this gentleman here, Kenton Sparks, from the theistic evolutionary think tank called BioLogos, and he actually says, but you know, Jesus did believe Genesis is real fact, but he was wrong. You know, he was a man of his time. He had a finite, limited understanding. He didn't have the science we have today. That's a big thing to say. Jesus didn't know what we know today. It's called chronological snobbery. In other words, the ancient people were dumber than we are today. He actually said, if Jesus is a finite human being, erred from time to time, you know, he did his best, but he got it wrong sometimes. There's no reason at all to believe or suppose that Moses, Paul, John wrote scripture without error either. So Jesus got it wrong. The other guys got it wrong as well. Rather, we are to assume the biblical authors expressed themselves as human beings writing from the perspectives of their own finite, broken horizons. So the Bible is a book of human writings framed within that time and limited by their human understanding of that period. It's big, isn't it? So, was Jesus wrong? Anyway, so coming back to, if we take the Bible as being a myth, but we believe in God, God did create, but maybe evolution seems to be totally beyond dispute. So maybe God used evolution. God's a creator, but he used evolution to create us. That's called theistic evolution. You try to marry the two together. But theologically, that really falls apart. And tonight I'm doing a talk about time, just a matter of time, about why time is so important and how long ages destroys the gospel. I'll go into some detail with that. But the origin of sin and death is really important theologically. And it's clear that sin and death came into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. And Mike did a great thing about that yesterday, as I mentioned, about suffering coming in through the sin of our original parents, grandparents, great-great-grandparents. So death is really important to understand the Bible. If evolution is true, death and suffering have been around for millions and millions of years. It's just the way it's been. You know, it's just tough. Now, God may give you some comfort in the suffering, but that's just the way it is. But the Bible is very clear that death is actually an intruder. It's the last enemy coming in, isn't it? It's not the way God created everything. He didn't want people to die, but he gave us free will, and we chose to step away from his sustaining power. So creation became cursed, and death came in as one of the penalties of the fall. And this is a great picture which many of you may have seen, but it's just, here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And on the sixth day, God looked at everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. So here, oh Adam, this is such a perfect world. Yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said. But if evolution was true, and I emphasize, if evolution was true, and they'd gone out into the backyard, started digging away, what do you think they might not have found in the backyard of Garden of Eden if evolution was true? Yeah, exactly. The fossil record. All around the earth we see billions or trillions of fossils, don't we? Dead things buried down under sedimentary rock. And of course, if we look at a fossil, and I've actually got a fossil here. Now, some people think I'm the fossil, but no, this is a real fossil. We see that every fossil is something that was once alive and is now dead. So every fossil is a record of death. You agree with that? Yep. We also see the fossil record full of horrible ways to die, you know, from being eaten, from being buried, from being burned, from being drowned, and all sorts of nasty, painful, horrible ways to die. That's all preserved in the fossil record. We also see disease, you know, cancers, osteoarthritis, thorns, thistles, so much pain and disease and so on in the fossil record. So if God had used all that to create us, I would be not so keen to worship him like we were this morning. A God, a good God. This is a God who's used an inefficient, bloodthirsty, painful process over millions of years to create us. It degrades the goodness of God, doesn't it? And the uniqueness of man, the credibility of Jesus. It's a big issue to try to bring in the millions of years and the fossil record. And this is one quote I'm going to center around this because it's really, really important. Here's this gentleman here, Frank Zindler. He's an atheist. But what he actually says is, if you believe evolution, it's true. Basically, it destroys Christianity. He says, we discovered biological evolution. We know that Adam and Eve were never real people. They were just a myth. Therefore, the central myth of Christianity has been destroyed. And if there was never an Adam and Eve, there was never an original sin. If there was never an original sin, therefore there's no need to be saved. We don't need a saviour. No saviour, we don't need a saviour. So he says, this puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, if Jesus even existed, he thinks, he's basically unemployed. We don't need a saviour. Adam and Eve weren't real. Original sin wasn't real. Therefore, evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. I agree. If evolution is true, then it is. Why did Jesus bother coming? Why did he die? How could a physical death atone for sin and so on? Why is the shedding of blood needed to pay for sin? So yeah, the atheists often know where it's at, don't they? Evolution does destroy Christianity. But the great thing is, when we share the gospel with people, rather than repent, turn to Jesus is so true. We have the good news that Jesus paid the price, but we have to have people understand the bad news is that we are all sinners. Our sin nature, none of us can save ourselves. Therefore, we have to have a saviour outside ourselves. And thank you, Lord, you came in. Our creator, you came down and gave us the opportunity to put our lives right with you. So yeah, we need a full gospel as bad news and then the good news. Okay, so again, Moses talking about pointing forward to Jesus, the whole messianic line right through the Old Testament. The first messianic prophecy is actually Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God is talking to Eve, after the fall, and he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, this is the serpent, sorry, between her offspring and your offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, he's pointing forward to the Messiah will come and destroy the works of the enemy. You know, Satan's power will be broken through the seed of the woman. And again, within that culture, it's always patriarchal. So to actually say the seed of the woman, pointing again through to the virginal birth of Jesus, again, he had no earthly father. It's amazing, isn't it? So again, the completeness of Scripture. And lastly, again, the idea of in Corinthians talking about the first Adam, a real Adam, and the last Adam, Jesus. If the first Adam was a myth, what does it say about the second Adam? Why do we need a second Adam? So both Adams are so important to the gospel. The first man was from the earth. The second man is from heaven. Again, we're talking about young people. Again, many struggle with their faith when they go out from a Christian family into university, etc. We've talked about that. And so many of them, they lose their faith because they haven't been built up in a strong worldview based on the Bible and also based on rational thinking. And here we have an example from a young man in Australia. He's a year 12, very bright young man, doing science at school. And he's been reading creation material, including a creation magazine, which I'm going to mention shortly. And he's been brought up on quality resources to equip him. And he's actually acing his biology classes, including evolution, because he knows how the worldviews work. He can think things through, answer his questions as he's taught. He doesn't believe evolution, but he can actually really do well in science. So I talked about Creation Magazine. This is one of our key resources that really changed my own life and my family's life. And my son, Justin, he's an electronics engineer. He works for Gallagher's as a senior software developer. And at one point he said to me, he said, Dad, you know, I struggled a bit in my teenage years. And he said, this was just one thing that did help me with my faith. You know, he's a thinking sort of guy. And Creation Magazine in our home, I was really touched and blessed that he actually said it was something that it helped him when he was battling with his faith in his teenage years. So Creation Magazine is a really, really amazing resource for you. It comes out four times a year, 56 pages, quality information. And I really encourage you to think about subscribing to that, or maybe if you've got want a gift sub for other people, it's a really, really great outreach tool for different people. It comes out either a one-year or three-year subscription, but you also get five digital subscriptions with it as well. And so you get this, comes in the mailbox, snail mail, and then you get an email with a link, and you can share that to up to five different devices. So again, the clipboards are going to come around shortly. If you'd like to subscribe, please do, and then come and see me afterwards. If you go for a one-year one, we'll give you a free back issue to get you started. If you go for the three-year sub, we'll give you two DVDs as well. One about rapid rocks, formation of rocks clearly are shown to be catastrophic rather than slow and gradual. And a second DVD is called Fallout. It's about why our young people slip away from faith and what we can do about it. Two really good DVDs. So the clipboards, pass around again, please. So if you'd like to subscribe, just put your name and your postal address, etc., on there. Choose whether you like the 1 or the 3 year sub. And then same on the little coupon. Tear the coupon off, bring it to me afterwards, and I'll sort you out with the free gifts and get you underway. So really encourage you to think about Creation Magazine. It's a cost-effective, really, really powerful tool. And we also have Creation Survival Guide on the table there. This is a new resource to equip our young people. So if you have young people maybe going to university or working through especially the sciences or humanities at the moment, they will be undergoing a huge amount of worldview pressure to comply, you know, with the world's secular view. They'll maybe even be targeted. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Do you believe that stuff, you know? So our young people need to be equipped, obviously prayerfully and lovingly encouraged, but these sort of tools can help to really make a difference in their own study, so they excel, they do well, but they don't lose their faith. Okay, time's ticking on a bit, and I'm going to, I may skip some of this because I'm talking about it tonight. If you come to the conference, we're talking about radiometric dating and also about climate change and so on, more sciencey type stuff. But I just wanted to just briefly talk about science, why it's so important to understand what science is really about. And again, we have two types of science: operational, which gives us all the amazing innovations we have today, you know, data projectors, our air travel, our medicine, our internet, and so on. That comes from doing experiments in real time, testing, repeating, having peer review, testing, repeating, observing over and over again, all done in the present. And that's the kind of science that's been such a blessing to us as mankind. If we then pick up something like our fossil, we dig up a fossil. Fossil is a fact. I have it in my hand in the present. I can't use the same kind of science to understand this fossil. I have to use a different kind of science, which is called historical forensic science, like CSI. You know, you have a fact, you've then got to interpret the history behind it based on your worldview. So I can't observe this being formed, I can't repeat it, I can't test it. I have to bring a worldview understanding to this. So we all bring, even scientists are humans, they have biases. And so we bring our understanding of the past based on our worldview to interpret the fact. And so we have a fact, we can do all sorts of things in there. That's operational science. But the interpretation, especially the age, we cannot measure age. I'm going to talk about that today. It's impossible to measure age. Okay? You cannot directly measure age at all. And I'll talk about that in detail, about how the measurements we do in the present are then interpreted to give you an age. There's no machine ever been invented, exists now, or ever will be invented where you can directly measure the age of anything. It's not possible. And so the key thing to sort of bring it to a wrap up here is that we all have the same facts. Okay? We all have the same facts. It's how we interpret them. So this is great evidence for evolution. Absolutely. Millions of years, slow and gradual. Or it's great evidence for creation, you know, the flood and that sort of burial, catastrophic foundations. This could be interpreted either way based on what you believe about the past. Okay, so we need to put our Bible glasses on when we look at the world around us. How we interpret it based on the Bible's worldview or on the biblical history, on secular history. There's basically two sides to every story, and we only hear one side of the story, don't we, over and over again in society. So I want to really encourage you to be equipped, and we've got heaps and heaps of resources on the tables here. Yeah, so the Answers book, that's on the corner of the table there, there's over 60 questions being answered in there, the whole thing, right through, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? What about radiometric dating? What about, where did Cain get his wife from? You know, what about the Ice Age? What about dinosaurs? All these questions. It's a really, really powerful book. We also have an intro pack, which is a combination of the Answers book along with another book, Refuting Evolution by Jonathan Safaty, and I believe his brother, are you here today? Oh, yes? Okay. Jonathan's an amazing guy, you know, it's a privilege to know him, so yeah. That's a book he wrote years ago, and we've also got his newer one, The Genesis Account, which is an amazingly deep theological outline of Genesis. We also have, for people who are in academia or science, this is a lot more detailed book called Evolution's Achilles' Heels, written by PhD scientists, again, bringing the argument back into the camp of the evolutionists. These are the different pillars: the origin of life, the fossil record, cosmology, all these sort of things, do they stack up when we look at the world around us through scientific lenses? And they don't. Evolution is actually very weak when you examine it scientifically. We also, of course, are encouraged to equip our young people, our children, in God's word, and we have a series of children's books, including a pack, five of them together in one pack. So I really encourage you to teach your children from a young age about God's truth. We also have a really neat one-off, it's not a magazine, but it's a collection of Creation Magazine articles put together for young people. It's been tailored for the questions they're actually asking. You know, what about gay marriage? How do I do evolution at school? What about the flood? What about ghosts? And all these sort of questions that young people are working through. And of course, we've got a whole series of tracts on the table at the back. Please help yourself to those. There's about 12 or 13 titles. Take them away and share them, use them, and I really want to encourage and equip you to be equipped. Again, we've thrown a lot of stuff out in our conference and here today. The key thing is you hear that there are answers. We haven't got all the answers, but we've got a lot of very, very credible answers about why we can trust God's word, why we can worship Jesus with a heart and our mind as well, and why we can actually confidently go out, hold on to our faith, and connect with people who are struggling, people who are really, really struggling. So my closing challenge is, are we actually equipped to reach out to those in doubt? So this gentleman here, he's helping somebody who's drowning, really struggling for their life. He's got all the gear, he's prepared, and he's ready to go to reach out and pull them up. And each one of us, if we know the Lord, we have that hope and we have that future in him. We're also equipped to know that his word can be trusted, and we're able to love people and equip them with answers that will point to God, break down strongholds in their lives. Then that's what we need to do. So really encourage us as Christians to be equipped. You know, put your oxygen mask on first before helping others. Make sure you're okay. Don't lose your faith, and be blessed. So thank you for your time. Lots to go through, but we'd love to answer questions afterwards. And tonight we've also got a Q&A session at the conference. We'd like to work through that. So really encourage you, if you'd like to come along. I think it starts at 3 o'clock, isn't it, at Rosedale? And we'd love to bless you and be with you.